Welcome to the podcast of Pengrove Community Church. We exist to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus. Our church is located about 45 minutes north of San Francisco, and if you live in the area, we'd love to have you join us. You can also learn more about us online at pengrovechurch.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and get it out and open it to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can use your phone, or there's a sermon handout that came with the bulletin on the way in. This morning, we are back in the book of Malachi, and the focus is on faithfulness. Faithfulness with our words, to our friends, faithfulness in business, faithfulness to God, and most of all, this passage focuses on faithfulness in marriage. The Bible is filled with all kinds of commandments, all kinds of ethical statements and principles. And to be fair, I know this is true in my own life, and I'm sure this is true for you at times. Sometimes it's hard to believe that what the Bible says is really the best thing for us. That's why we sin, isn't it? We choose something that God forbids because that's what we want. That's what we desire. That's what we think will make us happy, or we think we can get away with it without any serious consequences. Or sometimes we just question, is this really the right thing to do? The Bible says it's right, but if I do this, is this going to produce the best possible outcome? For example, is it always the best thing to tell the truth, even when it might hurt somebody's feelings? Or even when it might cost me a lot of money? Or will it really make me happier if I just forgive that person and let it go? Or doesn't it make sense to live with the person before you marry them? Or is it always the best thing to follow the traditional gender roles that are outlined in the scriptures? A lot of people say no. It's okay for the wife to run the show. It's better to let women be pastors. But is it really better? Or is it better to do things God's way? Will it really make me happier if I do things my way? Or ultimately, in the long run, will it be the best thing for me and for others if I do things God's way? And obviously, when you say it like that, you're like, well, yeah, I know. It's always better to do it God's way. But there are so many times in life where we get confused, where we doubt, where we wonder, where our desires come in conflict with what God desires for us, and we start to doubt these things. So I just want to emphasize right now, the answer is always yes. Yes, obeying God will always lead to greater flourishing and happiness. The commandments of the Bible are not designed to torture us. They are designed to help us live how God designed us to live. And yet we approach them so casually, don't we? Yesterday at the men's breakfast, I was sharing this story. My wife Kayla and I were watching a show this past week. And in the show, it was kind of one of those like crime drama sort of shows. And this episode featured a bunch of Orthodox Jews in Brooklyn, in New York City. And Orthodox Jews are very, 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 very serious about obeying the Old Testament. That's their whole life. It's oriented around obeying everything in the Old Testament precisely and exactly and completely. And so there was this moment in the show, this very like poignant, powerful moment, where it came out that the wife had been making phone calls on the Sabbath. She had, you know, snuck a cell phone and been calling her dad on the Sabbath, trying to reconnect with her estranged father, and she had hidden it from her husband because she knew this is in violation of the Old Testament commandments. And it comes out in court, and she admits, yes, I was making phone calls on the Sabbath, and she was devastated, and her husband was devastated, like in tears, like, I can't believe that you disobeyed the word of God. And thankfully, we're not under those same Sabbath regulations. And thankfully, there's grace for us in Christ. But man, shouldn't we take the word of God that seriously? Like she made phone calls on the Sabbath, and it almost you know, destroyed their marriage. It was such a big deal that she would disobey even the tiniest letter of the law. And yet here we are as modern day Christians, and obedience is like a 50-50 proposition. Like, well, maybe I'll obey today, maybe I won't. I think we need to learn something from those Orthodox Jews and recognize that obedience is not optional. And obedience is always, always, always the best thing for us. These commandments from God are designed to help us live how God designed us to live. You are like an engine, and you get the instructions from the manufacturer, and it says to put oil in the oil tank. You don't put peanut butter in the oil tank. You don't put soda in the oil tank. You put what the manufacturer says to put. In the same way, you're like that. You do what God tells you to do because he's the one who designed you and he knows how you are designed to operate. In fact, at many points we've seen psychologists and sociologists and various researchers come to realize that the data supports the scriptures. Or even if they don't realize it, even if they don't make the connection, there's all kinds of scientific research that has shown that if you do what the Bible tells you to do, you'll be better off. The data supports the scriptures. And I think the greatest example of this is the issue of divorce. The issue of divorce. That's really the main focus of our passage this morning. As you'll see in a moment, God is angry at the people of Israel because they have been faithless. They have been faithless to each other in their daily lives. They have been faithless in the covenant that they made with God, and they have been faithless in their marriages. And before we read this, I want to be sensitive to the fact that there may be some people in this room who have been through a divorce. So as we talk about divorce and why it's wrong and just how wrong it is, I know some people in this room have been through a divorce, and it can be an extremely painful experience. And I don't want anybody to feel condemned. I don't want anybody to feel condemned. So please be patient with me. I think that by the end, we'll all be on the same page. Please stand for the reading of God's word. I'll read the text for us. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and please join me as I pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray that you would guide us to the truth this morning, and that you would give us hearts that are willing to accept and embrace the truth and to live in light of it, God. Give us the desire to obey you. Give us the power to obey you. And I pray that you would bless our obedience, that it would bear fruit, that it would lead us to flourishing and thriving, that it would be a blessing to those around us, and that it would bring glory to your name. God, we desire to honor you and to glorify you. So help us to do that this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the primary focus of this passage is clearly on marriage and divorce, but I know that many people in this room are either married and not divorced, or not currently married, or never been married. So I want to show you the aspects of this passage that are universally applicable, married or not. Let's start with verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? When he asks that question, why then are we faithless to one another? He's implying like a broad faithlessness. He's talking about a big picture unity. We all have one God. We all have one Father. And a big picture issue of faithless people within the nation of Israel. They were not faithful to keep their promises. They were not faithful in business. And I want you to understand how serious this is, because God has a vision of a unified, faithful people. This has been God's plan since the beginning, to have a people of his own who obey him, who follow him, who love each other, who are faithful and true and holy, and as they have holy offspring, as the prophet mentions, as they have holy offspring, this people grows and expands and is fruitful and multiplies and fills the earth. That's God's vision for us. And this issue of faithfulness within God's people is an essential aspect of loving each other. As God's people, as Christians, we are God's people. And we are called to be faithful, reliable, truthful, and unified. And we are called to be that way in all of life. We are supposed to be faithful people, reliable people, people who do what they say they're going to do, people who don't gossip behind each other's backs, people who are trustworthy. And we're supposed to be that way in church and at home and at work and at school, with siblings, with friends, with business partners, and absolutely with wives and husbands, and most of all, with God. Most of all, with God, faithful to the covenant we have with God. One example of faithless behavior that the prophet highlights is in verse 11. This is an example of the Israelite people being faithless in their covenant with God. The issue specifically was that Israelite men were marrying foreigners. They were marrying non-Israelite women. And the Old Testament explicitly repeatedly forbid marrying outside of the people of Israel. But it wasn't a racial thing. And it wasn't a national thing. It was a spiritual thing. It was a matter of righteousness and holiness and good and evil. Because here's what would inevitably happen. A Jewish man would marry a non-Jewish woman. So they had different religions. The Jewish man would worship Yahweh, and he would try to live in accordance with the Old Testament law, but his wife would be worshiping Baal, or Molech, or Dagon, and she lived according to a different set of values. And it was deeper than that. It wasn't just like, you know, at the national census, the woman would check the box for like worshiper of Dagon or worshiper of Molech. Like, yeah, that's my religion. That's, you know, my family. We worship Dagon. No, this was something that deeply affected every part of who she was. Verse 11 uses that phrase, the daughter of a foreign god. The daughter of a foreign god, implying that she bears the character of her father. She bears the spiritual values of her spiritual father. In this case, her father is a demonic false god. The Bible actually states on a number of occasions that Baal, Molech, Dagon, these idols that people worshipped, were actually demons in disguise. They were demons in disguise. And these Israelite men were bringing that into their homes. So the wife joined the family. And as she joined the family, her values and religion would creep into their daily life, creep into that home, creep into that marriage, and ultimately corrupt the husband. They would pull the husband away from Yahweh, away from goodness and truth, and then, I think, inevitably pull the children even farther away. And we're not talking about small religious differences. Their religious practice, as you see in the Old Testament and other historical records, the religious practice of worshiping Baal or Molech or Dagon was built on prostitution. It was built on sexual perversion. And even worse, it was filled with child sacrifice. That's the worship that these so-called gods demanded. In modern-day Tunisia, archaeologists discovered an ancient sanctuary dedicated to the deity known as Baal. As you read the Old Testament, you see that name pop up all over the place, Baal or Baal. And there's this sanctuary that they discovered dedicated to that idol, that foreign god. It's called the Carthage, or the Tophet of Carthage. And guess what they found in this sanctuary as they uncovered these ruins? They found thousands of urns containing the ashes of babies that were burned alive as a sacrifice to this demonic false god. So let's be honest here. Not all religions are created equal. Baal is not another name for Yahweh. We're not all worshiping the same God. Some religions teach mercy and love. Other religions demand child sacrifice. Some religions instruct you to murder your enemies. Other religions instruct you to love your enemies. This idea that we're all worshiping the same God, that it's all the same thing, it's all leading to the same place, that is a modern invention. A completely stupid and illogical modern invention. And the people of God should have nothing to do with false religions. We should have nothing to do with evil of any kind. As Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, meaning if you're baking some bread and you have a lump of dough, you put just a little leaven in there, and it's enough to cause all of the dough to rise when you bake it. Sin is like that. Evil is like that. Just a little bit creeps in and it infects the whole thing. As we saw in the Old Testament, a few foreign wives corrupted the whole nation. So I want to ask you this morning, what kind of evil are you connecting yourself to? I'm not talking about marrying people who worship Molech or Baal. I'm talking about things like looking at pornography or immersing yourself in the culture of this world, letting yourself fall in love with money. What kinds of things do you let into your home? These Israelite men were bringing foreign wives and foreign gods and foreign worship into their home, but what kinds of things do we bring into our homes? What's playing on our TVs? What are we listening to? What are we watching? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you make space for evil, just like these Israelites, if you make space for evil, it will directly impact your faithfulness to God. God has a vision for you. He has a vision for us. God is looking for a people who are unified and faithful to him and to each other and righteous and holy, a people who walk in obedience to his commandments, a people who love him and love each other. And he's dead serious about eradicating anything that will get in the way of that. We see this in verses 12 and 13. It says that anyone marrying the daughter of a foreign god should be cut off from the people of Israel. And no amount of religious performance can fix this problem. These people were coming to God in tears, bringing sacrifices to him, as it describes it in verse 13. But what does it say? It says God would not accept their sacrifices. We all fall into this trap sometimes where we do something we know is wrong, and we decide we're going to make it up to God. Okay, I'm definitely going to go to church this week. I've messed up. I know that was wrong, but I'm definitely going to go to church this week. or, you know, that was really bad, but I'm going to give an extra $50, or I'm going to go to that prayer meeting, or I'm going to spend 20 minutes in prayer today to make up for it. God does not want our religious performance. We can't do a bunch of religious stuff or a bunch of moral stuff to fix the bad stuff that we have done. God wants our hearts. He cares about your heart. He cares about your life. When we are living in sin, sometimes there needs to be consequences so we can wake up and repent of our sin. Imagine if God had let those Israelites bring their sacrifices and then given them, you know, the stamp of approval. They marry the foreign women. The foreign women come in and corrupt their homes and corrupt the nation. But they go to the altar and they bring, you know, a spotless lamb, and it's all fixed. It all goes away. Well, that would just affirm them in their sin, wouldn't it? If they could just fix it with a little sacrifice, they could go on living in sin without any real consequences. No, God needed them to wake up. Sometimes God allows consequences in our lives so that we can wake up and repent. Sometimes not experiencing consequences is the worst thing for us. If you have kids, what happens if your kid does something bad and you just let them get away with it over and over and over again? They're not going to stop doing the bad thing, right? It's the same way with God and us. So God is very serious to eradicate these things. Otherwise, our sin will destroy us. And perhaps the most destructive sin they were engaged in was the sin of divorce. And this second thing you do, the prophet says in verse 13. And what is that second thing? This second faithless act, according to verse 16, is the act of divorce. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Now, as I said at the beginning, it can be hard for us to believe that what the Bible says is destructive is actually destructive. After all, how many people in our culture today get a divorce? When you're in a relationship that's gone bad, it can be miserable. And it can start to seem like divorce is really the best option. You can get stuck in a relationship where the communication breaks down and the trust breaks down, and you're just at each other's throats, always fighting about the same things, and on and on and on and on, and it's miserable, and you feel stuck and hopeless, and you become convinced that the only way to be happy is to get out of the marriage. And then, of course, everybody around you says, oh, yes, you deserve to be happy. Oh, yes, they've wronged you. They're not going to change. You need to get a divorce. Go for it. I support you. Your friends support you. Your parents support you. And so you get divorced. And here are the results. Studies show that men who get divorced are 300% more likely to commit suicide. Other studies have actually shown an increase up to 900%. That's anywhere from 300% to 900% more likely to commit suicide. Even if it doesn't lead to suicide, divorced men are far more likely to experience depression and anxiety, massive amounts of depression and anxiety. And of course, they see a huge decrease, in their standard of living, anywhere from 10 to 40%. Women who get divorced face similar challenges. 1 in 5 women fall into poverty after their divorce. They can expect a huge increase in stress and anxiety, weakened immune system, increased risk of chronic illness. They have a 23% higher mortality rate than married women. In other words, women who get divorced are 23% more likely to die early. And of course, the rate of suicide is also much higher. Man or woman, doesn't matter, divorce might be the worst thing you could possibly do for your financial and physical and emotional health. And it's probably the worst thing you could do for your kids. Kids from divorced families are twice as likely to end up living in poverty as adults. That's a 100% increase in poverty as adults, meaning that it affects you deeply as a child, and it keeps on affecting you even as you grow up, all the way into adulthood. Kids with parents who get divorced are twice as likely to commit suicide. Their academic performance goes down, the behavior problems go up, rates of anxiety and depression increase dramatically. So it turns out God knows a thing or two about what is best for us. Think about these statistics. Can you think of anything else on planet Earth with statistics like that? That bad. I hope you remember some of these statistics, especially if you are currently married. Especially if you are currently married, because everybody goes through rough patches, which can be a euphemism for brutal seasons of disconnection and pain and hopelessness. Everybody goes through stuff like that. Marriage is hard. God loves marriage. The Bible says that our marriages are designed by God to be a reflection of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Marriage refers to Christ and the church, meaning that when two people are married, especially two Christians, when they're married and the husband loves his wife like Jesus loves us, and the wife respects and loves the husband like the church respects and loves Jesus, that paints a picture for the world to see how amazing and beautiful and wonderful God is, how great the love of God is. It paints a picture. It displays that relationship for the world. That's what a marriage is supposed to be and supposed to do. Therefore, God loves marriages. God is the one who invented marriage. Obviously, therefore, the devil hates marriage and seeks to destroy marriages, anybody's marriage, everybody's marriage, at all costs. So if you are currently married, remember this passage. Remember these statistics. May God supernaturally implant these facts into your brain. And for those who aren't currently married, there will always be temptations to doubt the wisdom of God and his commandments. So I hope these facts come to mind next time you're in that place. Next time you are tempted to doubt whether what God says is best is actually best, remember this stuff about divorce. It is proof positive. God knows what he's talking about. Next time you're tempted to do something that you know is wrong, remember this. God knows what is best for you. No matter what your friends say, no matter what your parents say, no matter what the scientists say or the professors say or the political pundits say, no matter what your heart says, what is best for you is to obey God. No matter what your heart says. I remember one of my professors in grad school sharing this fact. He said the main message of every Disney movie is to just follow your heart. And I come from a generation of kids who grew up on Disney movies. We live in a culture that is profoundly shaped by Disney movies. Kids everywhere who are now adults who believe what they've been taught by the movies and by everybody else, just follow your heart. But the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. And your heart will often tell you lies like this one, that what God says is best isn't always the best thing. That God says divorce is wrong, but my situation is miserable and they're not changing and nothing's working and I just need to get out. Your heart will tell you lies. So remember this stuff. If you are married, then what is best for you is to stay married. Jesus declared, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." And yet, according to the Bible, there are two scenarios where divorce is permissible. I don't think divorce is ever a good thing, but the Bible teaches that sometimes, it never teaches that it's good, The Bible never teaches that divorce is good, but sometimes, according to the Bible, divorce is morally permissible. Not ideal, not preferred, but permissible in the cases of adultery and cases of abandonment by a non-Christian. So if your spouse has an affair, an adulterous affair, I believe that according to the scriptures, you should try to reconcile with your spouse. You should try, if you can, to reconcile, to forgive and reconcile with your spouse. Why? Because spiritually speaking, how many times have you cheated on Jesus? How many times have you betrayed Jesus, and yet he keeps on forgiving you and keeps on loving you? We've all cheated on Jesus a million times, and yet he keeps on forgiving us and loving us. And that's the model for our marriages. So I think we should always try to reconcile. But God knows our pain. He sympathizes with our weakness. So in the case of adultery, divorce is permissible. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said this for those who are abandoned by non-Christian spouses. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So that's the other exception to the rule. Now, some of you might know this already, but I have lived through what Paul describes here. Before Kayla, I was married to somebody else, got married in my later 20s, and I've told this story to quite a few people in here, but got married in my later 20s to a girl who seemed to be a Christian, very much so, went to church and read her Bible and prayed with me and said she was a Christian and all of that, seemed to be a Christian. We get married, and within a week, she was threatening to divorce me. And within a few weeks, she was not wanting to go to church anymore and not wanting to hang out with any of our Christian friends and not wanting to read the Bible and not wanting to pray. And I did everything I could for a year and a half and, you know, saw a bunch of different counselors and pleaded and prayed and did everything I could. But she started saving up money behind my back and bought a bunch of camping equipment and then one day announced that she was leaving to go hike the Pacific Crest Trail. And so I think she had seen it in a movie or something like that. So next thing I know, she's off hiking the trail and camping with a bunch of different guys and not responding to any of my communication. And a few months later, she comes back with divorce papers. And she had proven herself to be a non-Christian. And I, you know, spoke with my elders at the church I was attending at the time. And there was nothing I could do about it. She divorced me, and I believe in accordance with this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that God called me to peace. She was an unbeliever, and she abandoned me, and that was that. And by God's grace, although obviously it was super hard, and it had a huge effect on me, effects that I'm still feeling even today, by God's grace, he's redeemed my life, and I have a wonderful wife and two beautiful kids, and God has made something beautiful out of that mess. And so I wanted to share that because this passage is heavy, because I'm your pastor, and I want to be open and vulnerable, and I thought it was important to share that. And in fact, a number of my friends have gone through something very similar. A few of them were going through something very similar around that same time. A couple of my buddies, it was even worse. Their wives were caught in affairs, and they found out, and the wives didn't even want to reconcile, and they just left them. And these are friends of mine who were not alcoholics, not abusive, not deadbeat, you know, do-nothing losers. These were like great guys who had great jobs, who were godly men who were kind, and their wives were just over it, cheated on them and left them. And I have since come to learn that 70% of divorces today are initiated by wives, not husbands. 70%. This passage is speaking exclusively to the men of Israel, as you may have noticed, because in their culture, the men I think we're the only ones initiating the divorces. In our culture, it's almost the exact opposite. 70% of divorces today are initiated by wives. Some studies have shown that if the wife is college educated, that number increases to 90%. That's insane. So among college educated women who are married, 90% of the time, it's the woman who is initiating the divorce. Now, it's pretty common in our churches for male pastors to be super hard on the guys in the church. And sometimes us guys really deserve it. But that pendulum can swing too far, where some pastors seem to pretend like women are like sinless, like the Virgin Mary or something. All women are just perfect, and it's all the guy's fault. And I hope that as I preach Sunday after Sunday, I can be very balanced and gender neutral about this kind of stuff. But in this case, I think we need to recognize that if it's anywhere from 70 to 90% of the women who are initiating the divorces, in this case, we need to speak directly to the women and say, wake up, read this passage, remember those statistics. Yes, Christian men need to be better husbands. But having a flawed and even bad husband is not an excuse for a divorce. Yes, Christian men need to quit looking at pornography. Christian men need to step up and man up and be spiritual leaders. Christian men are called to love their wives like Jesus loves us, sacrificially, completely. But Christian women need to guard their hearts against bitterness and whatever else might be leading them to divorce their husbands at alarming rates. The message of the Bible is crystal clear. Divorce is strictly forbidden by God. There are two exceptions. And the Bible doesn't mention the exception of domestic violence, but I think we can safely say, if you are being abused, get out. Move out, get to safety. You are not required to stay and be abused. So there are exceptions, but if these exceptions are not met, here's the reality. Divorce is the worst thing for you. Our passage is filled with reasons why. In verse 14, Malachi reminds us that God is a witness in the marriage covenant. God is a witness in the marriage covenant. In effect, when a husband and wife enter into the covenant of marriage, God signs the papers. You might say God co-signs on your marriage, so don't mess it up. In verse 15, Malachi reminds us that God is the one who joins us together. When you get married, there's a massive unifying that takes place. There's a legal unification, a financial unification, a unifying of properties and families, and even bigger than that, there is a spiritual unification, a knitting together of souls that is performed by God. God makes you one. And he means for that oneness to last until death do you part. It even says in verse 15 that he blesses this unification with a portion of his Holy Spirit. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Do you understand the seriousness of this? I want you to notice the metaphor that God uses to describe this. In verse 16, he says that a man who divorces his wife covers his garment with violence. Covers his garment with violence. It's a figure of speech in ancient Hebrew, and it's about committing acts that are horribly unjust and extremely obviously wrong. The picture it's meant to bring to mind is this. Imagine murdering somebody and getting their blood all over your clothes, and then you walk around just covered in their blood. God is saying that a spouse who divorces their partner is like that. You have covered your garment with violence. You're like a murderer walking around covered in blood. I don't want to minimize the wrongness of this. Maybe you're feeling a bit offended at this, or maybe you're feeling some sense of shame or guilt, or maybe you've divorced your spouse and you feel deeply ashamed and deeply guilty. If that's you, I don't want to play this down to make you feel better. I don't want to play this down to make you feel better. I want to give you something infinitely better than that. I want to give you Jesus. All throughout the Bible, God is pictured as the loving and faithful husband. That's the metaphor, the analogy that God chose for himself. When it comes to God's people, we are his bride, and he is the loving and faithful husband. Jesus is our loving and faithful husband, and we are his bride, and we are often faithless. He's faithful to us, even though we are faithless to him. So if you're feeling the weight of guilt this morning, if this passage feels heavy and hard, let it point to Jesus. We may be faithless, but he is always faithful. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus invites all of us, whatever our sin might be, invites all of us to come to him with our guilt and our sin and our shame, so that we might be cleansed and forgiven and made righteous. That is the promise of God. The 1,000% ironclad guarantee of God is this: that if we come to Jesus and we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're guilty of the sin of divorce, or the sin of marrying a non-Christian, or the sin of letting evil into your home, whatever it may be, don't minimize it. Because when we grasp the true magnitude of our sin, then we can see the true glory of our Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the forgiveness and salvation that we have in you. And I want to pray, Jesus, right now, that if there are people in this room who have never come to you to confess their sins, who've never trusted in you to be forgiven and cleansed, I pray that you would draw them to you right now. Father in heaven, draw people to your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, illuminate the sin in our hearts, illuminate our guilt, so that we might come to Jesus to be saved. Jesus, we know that everybody who calls on you will be saved. It's just a matter of recognizing that we are sinners in need of salvation and turning you to you and asking you to save us. So Jesus, we pray, save us. We need you. We are lost without you. We have no hope of forgiveness without you. We have no hope of cleansing and restoration without you. So we ask for you to forgive us, to cleanse us, to save us. And we ask for you to send your Spirit to empower us to obey. We can't even obey without you. So Jesus, I pray that you would empower us to obey your commandments, all of your commandments, that you would fill us with inspiration and passion to obey your commandments, especially your commandments about faithfulness in marriage. Lord, we need your help. Bring us closer together. Unify us in our marriages. Unify us as a church family. And fill us with love for one another and love for you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.